Prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that you are the true and the living God, and that you are holy and you are just and you are righteous. We thankful also that you are merciful and gracious and kind. We thank you that you are long-suffering. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the God who provided salvation for us. Lord, we acknowledge that what you demand of us is something that we cannot in and of ourselves provide. We cannot, through our works, make ourselves good and make ourselves acceptable to you, the true and the living God. Through our works, through outward change, turning over a new leaf, we cannot make ourselves good. We cannot make ourselves righteous. Lord, we come to you purely on the basis of what Christ has done for us. And we thank you, Lord, that you provided a means by which sinners can draw near to you in truth. And that way is very simple. It is through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life to pay for our sins as an atonement, that we might be forgiven and that we might have life. And through the forgiveness of our sins, you give life. And we thank you, Lord, for that righteousness that is a gift of your grace, that righteousness of Christ imputed to us, accounted to us. We're thankful, Lord, that through that you make us alive and you actually do change us from within. And we thank you. And we pray this morning that as we come before you and worship you, that we would come before you with a true heart, realizing that no external worship is of any value if it does not come forth from a heart that is submitted to you and that is changed by you. And we pray that you truly would work in us by your grace, changing us so that we would worship you with our whole heart, that we would draw near to you today in truth, that we would in all our ways humble ourselves before you, that we would seek your will and your way and not our own, that we would turn away from the flesh and from the foolishness that we still are prone to, and that we would, through Christ and Christ alone, bow before you with a sincere heart. And may we worship you today and exalt you as we sing, as we pray, as we hear the word of God proclaimed. We pray that you truly would be exalted and that you would be pleased and that you would truly make us more and more like your Son. We ask that you would bless this church, not with outward things and not with wealth and perfect health, but Lord, bless us with Christ. Bless us with true holiness and true purity, true worship. Bless us with unity. Bless us with humility. May we be a people of true prayer. And may we truly be united, not by social things, not by wealth, but Lord, by the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. And we pray that we might be pleasing to you today by your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would be exalted. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. As Pastor just mentioned a few minutes ago, part of our worship is in Him.
Well, if you could turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. There are three passages we will read. But before we actually read the scriptures, before I read them, I do want to introduce our speaker this morning. Chris and Kelly leave. Now, just Chris will be speaking. Kelly's not speaking, but Chris and Kelly have been good friends for about 20 years. He is currently a pastor just outside of Annapolis, Maryland, but I know him initially through the Baptist Haiti Mission. And just to give you a little bit of background, for years this church supported Baptist Haiti Mission, and Ron Pierre was on that board. And through Ron, I went down, I think it was in 2005 or 6, I went down to Baptist Haiti Mission to be part of a conference down there. And Chris and Kelly were serving as missionaries. That was when we were young. And they have five wonderful kids. They're all grown now. Back then, they were pretty young. And my memory of them, my fondest was one day we all went hiking. I went hiking with them as a family down in the gorge. And I remember coming back thinking, you know, they have such a delightful family. I loved their kids. They were all so friendly and joyful. And we had a very nice time. I remember we had a very nice time that week getting to know each other. And since then, we have from time to time been able to see each other. But it's been a great blessing to know them both. And I want to thank him for coming and sharing with us this morning. And I'm sure that you'll be blessed as he brings the Word of God. And by the way, his kids are all now. Three of them are married now, right? Three of them are married. He's got more grand. He's doubling his grandkids this year. He had three. Now he's going to have six. So we rejoice with them as they enjoy grandparenting. Let me read the scripture. First of all, we'll begin with Hebrews chapter 12, and want to read verses 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, so that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. If you turn over a few pages to James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And then lastly, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And Chris will pray as we hear the word.
Got to watch out for those pews there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that we could come this morning together, that we could worship you as a family, as a body. And Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide each one of us here, that you would touch our hearts, you would guide my lips. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to have to get a little untangled here before I go. It's not going to work. Here we go. Are we hands-free? All right. It's great to be here with you this morning, and I want to thank you for allowing me to be here, and also for supporting us in ministry over the years as a missionary and now pastor. And, you know, as Pastor Dean said, it's we have been friends for years, and with Ron Pierre also, and been through many experiences together. And it has been great. And I just appreciate their partnership with us and your partnership with us through the years. I was called to ministry years ago, and it's been over 20 years ago, so it's been, I guess, over 25. And I was an electrical engineer in Washington, D.C., and my wife was raising our children, and she was helping at a Christian school. And kind of suddenly, as I was finishing up seminary, the Lord radically called us into ministry. And the passage that really hit me was Mark 8, 34 through 36. And I'll just read you this. This is kind of my life verses. I'd say my life verse, but these are life verses. And Mark 8, 34 through 36 says, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what will it profit what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" I had read that passage before, but this time it was different. The Holy Spirit just directly hit me right in the heart. It's like I say that the Holy Spirit just wouldn't let me go. And he's saying, "Are you really willing to give up everything and follow me? Are you willing to give up the most profitable years of your life and follow me?" And well, we answered that call, and with us, within 6 months, we were on the mission field. And we did not go through any mission organization or anything. We just raised money and kind of really did it in a rookie way. And but the Lord miraculously provided for us through the years. A couple of instances really stood out to me. I just barely raised enough money, you know. So from time to time, it would come up a little short. And I remember this one time, and I was praying, got with my wife, and we're looking at our books, and we need $500. So, Lord, please provide for us $500. I don't know how we're going to make it. And we were living in Molokai, and this is a little island off of, in the Hawaiian chain at this time. You know, and God called me into, like, soft ministry first, right? It was like, go to Hawaii. I mean, you guys might like that. So don't judge me, all right? But we're there, and I was praying, "Lord, you know, we need $500. I don't know how we're going to do this." And the next day, I open up the mail, and there is a check for $500. Now, what's amazing about that is it takes 10 days for us to get mail at this little island. And so I prayed the night before, but God providentially had got into someone's heart that hadn't even supported us to give us exactly $500. It wasn't $600, it wasn't $1,000, it wasn't $100, it was $500. I was like, what an amazing God we serve. And he knew what I needed before we even prayed. So it's kind of neat to see that. And there's another instance where things were short again, and my dad was kind of concerned, and he calls us up and he says, "Hey, Chris, are you guys okay? I know that there's you're a little short on money." And I just happened to look down. And I had just been out fishing with a Hawaiian fisherman, and I looked down and I was like, "Well, Dad, I don't have any money, but I'm eating lobster and mahi mahi, so I guess I'm okay." And that was another time where I was like, you know, sometimes we think it's all just money or something, but God provides in different ways. And it just hit me when I said it. I didn't even realize it. And when I said it, I was like, oh, yeah, God is providing for me. And I'm just not eating rice and beans. I'm eating mahi mahi and lobster. So God has always provided for us since we decided to take up our cross, or God called us into taking up our cross and following him. Now we were in Hawaii, and the Lord started to really strongly call us into Haiti. And I'll be straight up, I didn't want to go. And I'm trying to, you know, make deals with the Lord and different things, and he's prompting, and I just remember this one incident that really stuck out to me. I was out spearfishing, night diving in Hawaii with another a Hawaiian man, and we're out there, and I was holding the bag. So we had some fish that were about this big. And you know, you go out at about midnight because all the fish go to sleep. They're easier to spear when they're sleeping. So you go out, and I had this bag full of fish, and I had it wrapped around my hand and over my shoulder, and I'm swimming and looking around for fish, and suddenly I get this big jolt, and it pulls me back, and my mask comes off a little bit. And I'll tell you what, it pulled me back like a few feet, because I couldn't unwrap the thing from my hand, you know. So I swam in. I was a couple hundred yards out and swam in, and the Lord put this in my mind. I'm looking up at the stars. I mean, beautiful night. And at that time you go night diving when the moon's not out, because, you know, I guess the fish don't sleep as well. But so it's just beautiful, spectacular. I was thinking of the mighty God, but I was thinking this also, you know, we mentioned Jonah this morning, but it's like, I'm either going to die here in Hawaii or I could live in Haiti. So that was one of the things that the Lord did there. The Lord allowed us to have a very fruitful ministry, both in Hawaii and in Haiti, and now back in Maryland, through hurricanes and floods and political unrest. There's lots of stories there, and earthquakes and dealing with demonic possession. Many had come to know the Lord. Many have been discipled. We did camps and different things, and the Lord has just been gracious to allow us to be a small part of His great plan, and we just are always thankful for that. And through all of our experiences with the Lord in ministry, we found that our Father wants us to have an attitude of contriteness and humility. You know, you were reading through the Old Testament. I'm going through the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, and we're doing a survey through the Bible, and we are in the Minor Prophets, so we hit Nahum already. And it's just an interesting to see that, you know, God wants us, you know, he's always judging who? The proud. He wants us to be contrite. He wants us to be humble. Our lives should have this solid relation with Him as the primary relationship, way above every other relationship that we should have. Also, our relationships to one another, how we treat one another. And I think as you go through the prophets, you'll see that God is not happy because of the way that people treat other people. So our relationship to others is important. He cares about how we treat each other. Life is all about relationships, especially our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And one of the biggest hindrances to relationships in any direction, toward God or toward others, is bitterness and unforgiveness. And that's what I'd like to study with you this morning. You see, God has given us each other to be an encouragement to one another. In ministry, or just as a church, going through difficult times, we need each other. God has given that. I mean, we are to rely on God, you know, trust and obey, but He's also given us each other. And bitterness can stand in the way of this. The problem today is there's a lot of broken relationships, and bitterness many times is the root of that problem. Many have experienced others being bitter towards us and us being bitter towards others. I don't know if you've experienced that. I have, even in ministry. We've also may want to ask ourselves, how can we guard against this bitterness? And if bitter, how can we eradicate this in our lives, especially in days where we need each other? And we read the passage, I'll read it again, this Hebrews 12, 14 through 15. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15 says this: pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, there's our bitterness there, spring up, causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. So verse 14 and 15 string together a chain of moral imperatives that those Christians running the race are to live by. That's what Romans chapter 12 is talking about. Really, back in 11, the whole book is talking about a life of faith. This is like the healthy diet to prepare us to run. They give us an imperative. These imperatives give us a picture of holy and faithful running that keeps the course to the end. And the first is to pursue peace. And we'll just get a little context here. It's not always possible to achieve peace in every situation. I don't know if you've been, if you experienced that, but I certainly have. You can pursue peace, but it doesn't always happen. But like Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, is if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So we're to pursue peace. We're to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Matthew chapter 5. So seeking peace with everyone is part of a path to righteousness in our faith race. In verse 14, we are to pursue. What else are we to pursue on this path? It's pursuit of holiness. Okay, so here's some prerequisites here. You know, peace, holiness. It's part of this faith race. The idea here is to be more sanctified, more personally dedicated to God. We're set apart. We are to live that way. He warns, no one will see the Lord without it. We have open access to God, and our lives should reflect that. If you go back in the book of Hebrews, it's talking about our great high priest, and we've got this special access that more than what the priests had in the Jewish system. We have this open access. Our lives should reflect that. We should be different. Our dedication should be increasing every day. We're to fight sin. Clear the path to avoid sin. Be holy runners that run the race with perseverance. What does it say earlier in Romans chapter 12 here? The first verse says, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run the faith race with endurance, that race that is set before us. So that's how the chapter starts out. So the author continues here in verse 15 and tells the reader to do a third thing, and that's to look carefully. As we are running, we need to look around. And it says, if anyone falls short of the grace of God. What does that mean? Well, it's not talking about grace given for salvation here. This is telling the reader to be vigilant to watch over one another from the weakest brother to the strongest. So we're to look, you know, you look around here. I mean, how are we all running? It's like a group of runners running together. When we see other runners on a team, our team is a church, our team is this body. If we see them stumbling and falling, pick them up so they can run together in holiness and in grace. We're to help one another in grace. 15 goes on to say, we are to be on the lookout for, there it is, the root of bitterness, the poison of bitterness. Bitterness is contagious. It's a sign of serious spiritual trouble in our hearts. It's the opposite of pursuing peace, verse 14 there. Al Mohler says that bitterness is an on-ramp to the way of sin. It's an on-ramp to the way of sin, not the way of righteousness, tearing apart the church as it spread. So look out. Be careful. You know, as we get to, I found this in my travels in life, that the closer you get to other people, the more they can hurt you. The closer this body gets together to one another, the more we can hurt one another. You got to be careful for that. And if we think about it, we don't say, okay, I'm going to be bitter today. We don't go out to say, I'm going to be bitter. So what causes the root of bitterness? If you think about it, now I'm an engineer, so I was trying to break this down and set up a chart and everything. Well, bitterness, well, where does it come from? It usually comes from hurt. Someone hurts us. It may be intentional, it may be unintentional. Someone may really hurt you, may really do something bad. Then maybe you have something in your past where something horrible happened to you, and it hurts. Or maybe it's just something somebody said. It still hurts. And sometimes people don't even mean to hurt us, and we get hurt. They're oblivious that they even hurt you. You know, I kind of have done that. Maybe even to my own kids. I've said I'm sorry, okay? And sometimes hurt is only imagined. No one's hurt you, but you feel that someone's done something to you. There are always times there's many times that we can be hurt. And sometimes, if God chastises us, how many people, you know, are bitter against God? Maybe not in the church. But he's saying guard against that. I mean, this comes in the context right before this of the chastisement of God. And, you know, be happy that you're getting chastised. Romans chapter 12 here again. So, we see the seed of bitterness is hurt. The soil of bitterness is what? Where does that hurt go in? It goes into our heart. The soil of bitterness is a heart that harbors hostility and doesn't deal with hurt with the grace of God. Isn't that interesting that that's in our passage here? When someone becomes bitter, the bitterness takes root in the heart and grows deeper. Talking about the roots of bitterness. Think of plants here, right? So when hurt comes, what do we do with it? Well, that's the question. When someone hurts you, when someone hurts me, what do I do with it? That's the real question of the morning. How do we deal with hurt? How do we process hurt? How do we do it as a Christian? Hurt is one of the things that reveals the heart. Am I really following Christ? And we'll see more and more of that here. Are we bitter or are we sweet? You know, think about that taste, right? The world is full of people who have not dealt with old hurt. They look for things to criticize. They find fault with people. You know, you can start to see some things. They try to justify the way they feel. Have you seen people that are hypercritical? Well, maybe there's hurt inside. Some people hurt people, and they know how to push buttons. You know, when there's conflict in the family, I know this, or conflict with someone else, you know, we push each other's buttons, you know, because we're bitter, and then we push the other person's button, and they get upset or something. I should still be bitter towards that person. See, he never reacts properly. So we see that, we see where bitterness starts. The seed is hurt. The soil is bitterness. But what is bitterness? Bitterness is a mindset that we create because of being wronged by another. It's a mindset we create. It's swirling thoughts. You know, in Philippians it says, you know, think on these things that are pure and right and righteous and all these different things, right? But this is the opposite of that. We're letting negative thoughts swirl in our minds. We create a mindset of being wronged by others, even perceived. Feeling emotionally bitter refers to feelings of sadness or anger, especially accumulated anger over time, because we've been treated unfairly. You know, that person had no right to do that to me. We can have resentment. This is all happening on the heart level. Okay, and that's where God is operating, right? The heart level. The Holy Spirit. There's some sort of electrical connection between those, right? When you receive the Holy Spirit into your life. In our emotional pain, we can view whoever or whatever provoked the hurt of having malicious intent. They've committed a grave injustice towards me. Or maybe if someone's bitter towards you, you know, they think you are the most unjust, terrible person on the planet. Anger and resentment is what we are all likely to experience whenever we conclude that another one has seriously abused us or done something wrong. Left to fester, that righteous anger we have towards someone else eventually becomes a corrosive ulcer. And that is bitterness. And remember, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. What's the opposite of that? Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, that this men by this many are defiled. Realize bitterness defiles the heart. There's junk in there. We need to be very, very careful of our thought lives. We need to discipline our minds to think on things that God wants us to think on. Don't allow the roots to grow. Don't let that hurt turn into bitterness. A blogger, Stephen Diamond, says this. He gives us what bitterness looks like. He said, bitterness is a chronic and pervasive state of smoldering resentment, and regards it as one of the most destructive and toxic of human emotions. Toxic. It's a killer. It kills you. It kills relationships. God is the restorer of relationships. And bitterness here, I mean, Satan's kind of the destroyer, and he loves to work bitterness into our hearts. Now, I don't quote these people very much, probably never again, but Psychology Today. They got something right here. If we repeatedly contemplate or meditate over how we've been victimized, like nursing wrongs, this victimization, this bitterness may eventually come to define the portion of who we are. Isn't that true? Man, that person's a bitter person. They're always talking about how this other person hurt them. It changes who we are. Bitterness can take hold of our very personality. We end up becoming victims, not so much of anyone else, but ourselves. So bitterness causes us to be victims of our own selves. This is the wrong type of meditation. We're not thinking on those things that are godly and good and righteous and holy. What happens when we allow a wrong to fester long enough? It takes root in our heart. But we must stop bitterness at the root so it does not spread. Bitterness takes root in the heart when we allow our minds to meditate on the wrong things. You know, when you go to bed at night, what do you think about? You know, do you think about that person or that hurt? And you know, you spin thoughts, and you know, how I'm so right and they're so wrong. I mean, even if it's a legitimate, terrible hurt, you just can't stay there. The root of bitterness defiles us. So what does bitterness produce? And what am I saying here? Well, bitterness is underground, right? It can easily be hidden. There's the roots of bitterness, okay? So you're looking at a plant. You know, there's the roots of bitterness here. It's in the heart, so that's the soil. But what's the fruit? What's the fruit of bitterness? What does that look like? And that's the James passage that we read earlier. 14 through 16, chapter 3 of James, 14 through 16 says this, but if you have bitter envy, there's that bitterness, bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion in everything, every evil thing is there. James calls this fruit bitter envy or bitter jealousy, self-seeking. This bitter, self-seeking person is hypersensitive. They can be ungrateful, insincere, hold grudges, have mood swings. This comes from this earthly wisdom. Think about that. Earthly wisdom. What's earthly wisdom? Well, this is it. That is swirling around in our heads. Envy is swirling. Envy is a horrible sin that just eats people up and just destroys relationships. And we're so focused on ourselves and what we don't have and what the other person has or what the other person has taken away from me. And you smolder with that. Think about Joseph. You know, Joseph's running around. He's got his coat of many colors and he's walking around and his brothers are not happy. They're so unhappy. What do? They try to kill him, or they want to kill him, and they really plan to kill him. They throw him in the pit, and you know, one of his brothers saves him, but you know, they still sell him into slavery. You know, that's better, right? You know, I mean, we'll just sell him into slavery, you know. Is that what we'll do with a bitter, you know, somebody we're bitter against? Just sell him into slavery. No. This is terrible, right? That's smoldering bitterness. That's envy and self-seeking. This self-seeking exists with bitterness. It's self-justification, focusing in on ourselves. If we're focused on ourselves and our feeling, we need to realize that bitterness is growing in our hearts. You know, what's love? Love is others, right? Sacrificing for others. Well, you know, self-seeking is the opposite of that, right? And look at this. There's also confusion there. Bitterness is blinding. We can't even see what we're doing. That's another fruit of bitterness. You know, when we're bitter, we don't think straight. And when that person is bitter, when you're talking to them, it's like you're not making full sense. There's confusion there in every evil thing. Deceptive pride swells up. People sometimes, you can't even talk to them. You know, we cut off that relationship. We're going to just cut it off, right? That's becoming, I think it's more and more prevalent today. You know, more and more people that we don't speak to inside of our families. I've had experiences like that. It's demonically inspired. Remember, when you look at Scripture, you know, God sent His Son to restore relationships. He's a restorer, and Satan is the destroyer of you. He just wants to destroy us as people, and he wants to destroy any kind of relationship in between us. That's a general summation of who Satan is and who God is. Demonic forces can subliminally reinforce evil thoughts that we allow to swirl through our minds and add to it things that aren't even true. It's imagined things. I mean, if you have gone through this, you know what I'm talking about. You know, I was bitter towards somebody, and one-tenth of what I was bitter towards was true. And the other 90% was like, it was just stuff. It was good. It was great. You know, it was a wonderful set of things. Man, this person is like the devil. And only 10% of it was true. But that's satanic forces, I believe, that are allowed to come in as we allow bitterness to, those swirling thoughts to enter in. You just got to eradicate them. We'll talk a little bit about that. Go to another passage here, Ephesians 4:31. And there's more fruits of bitterness. It's a list. It's a progression, I feel. So Ephesians 4:31 is talking about living in the Spirit, living in the flesh. And here it says that after bitterness, there's a list of wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. What is wrath? Well, it's speaking of wild, passionate rage. That's what the Greek word means there. Wrath is wild, passionate rage. I mean, sometimes that's how we start off. We're like very upset that this person has done something to us. Anger. Why do you put anger after wrath? Well, anger is like this smoldering resentment. Internal smoldering that is boiling up inside of you. And then there's clamor. What's clamor? And I am reading out of the New King James. There's other versions. It might be clearer. Clamor is a public outburst or loss of control. And then there's this evil speaking, this slander. It's slander. You start, you know, what do? You want to share with others how this other person has hurt you, right? It's defamation of someone as a result of a bitter heart. There's a progression here. It's the fruit. So you got these roots in the soil, and then there's this plant coming up, and here's the fruit that you're seeing. The fruit of wrath. The wrath turns into smoldering anger. The smoldering anger turns into public outbursts. You know, I mean, suddenly, you know, you're talking and we're having dinner together with someone, and suddenly somebody says something, and rah! That's that clamor. And then, you know, speaking evil. You know, we're just always trying to down them because we want to defend ourselves. We become more sinful, in a sense, than maybe the sin that was put against us. See, all of this is earthly. It's self-seeking. It's evil. It's confusion. It happens when the seed of hurt goes into the soil of our hearts and takes root. And that root is bitterness. and that root bears some pretty ugly and bad fruit in our lives. And we can succumb to this as Christians, and it is not godly. It is not grace. It is not love. Bitterness and its fruit will affect you physically, emotionally, spiritually. I mean, you'll start to age faster if you stay bitter. Because of the fruit of bitterness is an acid that destroys its container. Bitterness is an acid that destroys its container. So how do we get rid of bitterness in our lives? Well, we just bury it, right? That works. No. 60 years ago, industrialists thought that they could bury toxic waste and it would go away. Well, they learned that it doesn't go away. It leaks into the water table. It contaminates crops. It kills animals. So in like manner, bitterness isn't something we can just bury. We're thinking it'll go away. It just won't go away. It's going to make trouble. You know, you can try, and we do. We try to push it down without dealing with it. So how do we get rid of bitterness? Well, back in Hebrews chapter 12, 14, it says, what is the first thing it said? Pursue peace. You know, run after peace. I mean, think about that. Why do I have to run after peace? Because there's all this junk in life because of all this sinfulness of people, of ourselves, of others. I got to run after peace. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. If we do not want the root of bitterness to spring up in the soil of our hearts, the first thing we need to do is pursue peace. This needs to be in our heart, our heart attitude. Even when people hurt us, this is called maturity. Being a mature believer is having the capacity to deal with more trials. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith works patience. Then you become, you know, more and more upright. So maturity is being able to deal with more things because of there's love, and we'll talk about that a little bit. We need to take that seed and throw it out before it takes root. In doing this, we become more holy, more sanctified. There's that progression in the verse there. This passage warns that no one will see the Lord without it, as we have open access to God, as the book of Hebrews clearly describes. Our lives should reflect that even when we hurt. If the Holy Spirit of God is truly working in our lives, is truly there, it will get eradicated. You know, but the Lord wants to work in and through us. James chapter 3, that other passage we've been looking at, in 17, it talks about a different wisdom. A different wisdom. So you got the bad wisdom, the earthly wisdom, the bitterness there. Well, what's the good side of that? Verse 17, James chapter 3, verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. These are different words. Isn't that nice? Pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. I mean, we don't like to yield, right? Willing to yield. Good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. What a contrast. The wisdom from above, God's wisdom, God's ways of doing things, is not bitter and self-seeking. It's like cool rain coming down from heaven. Pure, faultless, peaceable, pacifying, loving peace even when hurt, gentle, moderate, equitable, even when hurt, willing to yield even when hurt, full of mercy even when hurt, and good fruits, good outcome. Without partiality, without hypocrisy. This is a heart attitude. You know, all of us, you know, can look, when everything's going well, us and anybody in the world look the same. But what happens when difficulty comes? What happens when somebody legitimately hurts me? Am I different? Am I a Christian? Do I have this attitude, this heart that only comes through the Spirit working through me? Working in there. back up in verse 13 of James 3 here, it tells us that we are to conduct ourselves with this wisdom that comes from above. We should know the difference between the earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom that takes seed in our heart because of hurt, produces the root of bitterness. The wisdom that comes from above is not sensual, not giving into the flesh. Because the flesh says, no, this is the way I want to react. This is the response. You know, if you quickly respond to situations many times, it's going to be sinful. We are to throw that seed of hurt out. Allow the pure, peaceable, gentle thoughts to penetrate our hearts and minds. So we are truly wise and willing to yield and full of mercy. And it's just, don't you want to be around that person? Not the wisdom that comes from below or sensual wisdom. Let's go back to Ephesians 4, 31, 32. And there's another verse here right behind 31 that's very familiar to us. So 31 says again, let all bitterness, and remember that's progression, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then what's the next verse say? And be kind to one another. You know, this is not just be kind, you know, on a nice, happy, sunny day. This is like when things go bad. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, and here's the key, forgiving one another, right? Obviously, everything didn't go well if we got to forgive the other person. Even as God in Christ forgave us. And there's the key. I mean, we've been forgiven so much. We can't forgive? Do we really have a good assessment of who we are as sinners? How bad we are? How many times? You know, and I've just been, I guess over the last few years, I've realized that in my life, and maybe not for you, but I think of the sins I've done maybe this last month and maybe some really bad sins I did earlier in my... But I don't think of years and years, 25 years or 50 years of sin. It's a lot of sin. And God continues to forgive me. Or He's already forgiven me, to say that accurately. It's like... And I can't forgive how many, you know, and I got to get into that. I'm a little ahead of myself here, but allow the Lord to put these things away. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Put away is a passive verb. We're allowing the Lord to work through us to put these things away. This bitterness and its fruit, allowing the Spirit to work in us. In a sense, we need to give the Lord permission to work in us. You know, you ever think, well, why am I, if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, if I've got the Holy Spirit in me, what's wrong with me, right? Well, the Holy Spirit is that soft voice saying, hey, go this way, don't listen to your flesh. And he allows us to follow a flesh if that's the way you want to go. But he also says, hey, this is the right way. So we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. God wants to do that. That's the way He set it up. This smoldering resentment, this deep inner animosity that comes from hurt or injustice that we've experienced, we need to recognize that the bitter words and actions show that our hearts are not right. We need to allow the Lord to flavor our lives properly. Allow God to take us from it. Stop holding on to it. Don't you want to just keep holding on to that bitterness? I mean, it's like, you know, but I'm right. They did hurt me. It's legit. Many times we're so focused on the other person's sin, we fail to realize how sinful our response is to them. We become the chief sinner. Repent and let God take these heart issues from us. And what does verse 32 say? In place of these negative things, be kind. Allow God to fill us with kindness, tender-hearted, that's compassionate. Literally having good, strong bowels. That's what the Greek word is talking about. Being soft-hearted versus hard-hearted. And a bitter heart is a hard heart. You know, as the roots get in there, somehow it's like, maybe it's like it's a rebarb in the concrete, right? It makes it hard. How do we eradicate that rebar out of there? How do we get those roots out? Make our hearts soft towards one another. Forgiving one another just as Christ has forgiven us. Jesus spoke of a parable about two servants forgiving debt to show the example of the tremendous forgiveness of God, which is needed as a cure for bitterness. I mean, we're allowing the Holy Spirit to take these things out of our heart, but there's also this forgiveness aspect. And in closing, I want to read this for you. Matthew chapter 18, 21 through 35. Matthew 18, 21 through 35, where Jesus is responding to Peter. And, you know, Peter's like, okay, you know, give me some numbers here, right? Peter came to him and said, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? You know, before I get bitter, right? Up to seven times? And Jesus said, not up to seven times, but 70 times seven. That's seven times 70 hurts, right? It starts of bitterness. You know, that seed of bitterness, you got to keep throwing them out. So you only have to do that 490 times. Just kidding. Yeah. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, his wife and children, all that he had, to make payment for that. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will repay all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, key there, released him and forgave him the debt. We are to release others from hurts, right? But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid his hand on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison that he should pay his debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that he had done. Then this master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you? This is why we can forgive hurt, right? It's because of what Jesus Christ has done. And the master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart, that's the heart we've been talking about, does not forgive his brother a trespass, a hurt, or whatever. Folks, whenever we harbor bitterness, we are like the wicked servant. Bitterness is a place devoid of grace and mercy. Forgiveness, on the other hand, is with compassion, allowing the debt to be gone. Allowing the debt to be gone. Or with a compassion, allowing the hurt to be gone. Bitterness and forgiveness are opposite of Christ's example for us and how he responded to our rebellion against him. It's opposite. We need to have this forgiveness, have this heart of Christ, have this perspective. You know, as believers, it's, you know, we talk about his grace and his mercy, but sorry guys, not for you, right? No, we got to live it out. We have to live it out. To conclude, bitterness is caused by hurt. Hurt gets into our heart. We have a decision to make of how we're going to deal with that hurt. If we allow our minds to meditate on the wrong things, that's going to defile our hearts. When we allow the bitter root to grow, bitter fruit produces. And that fruit has a lot to do with self-seeking, self-justification, bitter envy, fleshliness. It's demonic. We open ourselves up to demonic influence in our lives. It causes confusion in our relationships because of anger and slander. The weed killer that we need to get rid of the root of bitterness is having a heart disposed to pursue peace, holiness, a heart that is disposed to allow God's peaceful wisdom to flow through us from above, purity, peacemaking, gentleness, kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave us. This is my third time I said in closing, but it's the end, okay? I want to read a quote from Corrie ten Boom, who suffered some terrible abuse, terrible hurt in a Nazi concentration camp. And she said this, equating forgiveness to letting go of a bell rope. She said, "If you have ever seen a country church with a bell in the steeple, you will remember that to get the bell ringing, you have to tug a while. You know, it's a big, heavy bell, so the first time you pull, it's not going to ring. So you just got to get the momentum going, right? Once it has begun to ring, you merely maintain the momentum. Keep pulling on it. As long as you keep pulling, the bell keeps ringing." And she says, "Forgiveness is letting go of the rope. It's just that simple. But when you do so, the bell keeps ringing. Momentum is still at work. However, if you keep your hands off the rope, the bell will begin to slow and eventually stop." So it's, I mean, as humans, like, God can forgive us and it's gone. For us, sadly, as humans, we tend to, okay, I forgive you. And you do it from the heart. But then, you know, 3 days later, somebody says something and it comes back up. You got to forgive again and forgive again. And when you do, that bell stops ringing. Forgive. And each time you remember that hurt, forgive again. Let purity, peacemaking, gentleness, and tenderheartedness fill our hearts to eradicate these roots of bitterness that have been growing there. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the forgiveness that we have received because you sent your Son out of love while we were in complete rebellion to you and were enemies of you, to die for us, to extend an incredible forgiveness to the debt we could not pay, to reestablish a relationship with you by giving us your righteousness. You can't even understand fully how that all works, but you did it because of great love for us. And Father, as we have received that, may we be people that extend that. Father, thank you so much for salvation. Thank you so much for your love and mercy and kindness and grace. Lord, I just pray that we would be witnesses for you in the trials and the hurts that come in our lives, that people will see that we react differently. And Father, strengthen us as a body. I pray that you would bless this congregation this week, that we would live as ambassadors for you in this wicked world. In Jesus' name, amen.